Okay, for Sunday school, today we're going to be looking at Isaac, child of promise. And we're going to be looking at several events in the life of Isaac. And as we think about this, the patriarchs, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, at least in my opinion, when I read the scriptures, when I think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it seems like Isaac is somewhat a little less prominent than the other two patriarchs, Abraham and Jacob. Because when we think about the man Abraham, because there are people in scriptures who are very prominent scriptures. I mean, when somebody asks you, who do you think of when you think about Old Testament characters, you know, several names pop up. Abraham, David, several of them. Samuel, you know. So all of those people then are in fact important. But there are people, important people in the scriptures who are a bit more obscure than some of these more prominent people. And I think that's because they fall into the shadow of these other people who are, they seem to be more important. And I think Isaac may well have been such a person. For example, Abraham was a man of tremendous stature. His name is always associated with great men of faith. And as such, Abraham casts this giant shadow. Abraham's name is mentioned about 300 times in the scripture, and that says something about his prominence right there. And then his grandson, Jacob, was another very prominent man. Of course, we know that he was the father of the 12 sons who became the nation of Israel. And Jacob's name is mentioned 377 times, thereabouts. But Isaac, on the other hand, is somewhere in between all those. His name's only found 132 times. I mean, that's pretty prominent, but still yet, compared to his son and his father, his name is mentioned considerably less times. But Isaac is seen as a very great man, but the greatness of Isaac is not so much in the events of his life, but what he foreshadowed, or the allegories that he was involved in. So his greatness then has to do with other things, not necessarily the events in his life, but the things that he typified, the things that he pointed to in type, in shadow, parable, and allegory. So we're going to be looking at a few of those things this morning. And the apostle, the importance of Isaac is highlighted by the apostle Paul, where he uses Isaac to explain how the Gentiles can become heirs to the promises of Yahweh. And again, Paul uses the example of Isaac to teach Israel not to glory in the flesh, and we'll be reading some about that concerning the book of Romans. And Paul also uses Isaac to show what is truly involved in to become children of promise. We'll find that in the book of Galatians. So then that's where we're going with all this subject this morning. But first, we need to do just a little bit of background work. So Isaac's name means what? Laughter. Okay. Laughter or joy. And of course, typically when we think about why his name means laughter, we always want to think about Sarah, because what did Sarah do when she heard the angel say to Abraham, "Thou shalt have a son, thou shalt call his name Isaac." Genesis 17:19. And God said unto Sarah, "Thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." So here we have this name, laughter, and we tend to associate it with mockery, possibly, because when Sarah heard this, she said, that's not going to happen as a woman my age, past childbearing. We're not going to have any children. So she laughed, and the angel heard that, knew that. She says, she will have a son. Indeed, she will have a son. But nonetheless, the name Isaac means laughter, and it also represents joy, because there's joy in the fact of the covenant that Isaac represented. So we're going to be looking towards some of those things as well. Okay, so when I think about Isaac, and I know we all have our own things that we look to in scripture when somebody says, well, what about Abraham? What do you think of? You know, we got our minds go first to this or first to that. And when I think about Isaac, one of the first things that I think about is chapter 22 of Genesis, where Abraham offered his son Isaac. Genesis 22 verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. And I've got those words highlighted for a reason there. And he said, take now thy son Isaac, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So in this event, we see a type being pointed out here where Abraham and Isaac are portraying God and Christ. Both fathers, both sons. In this verse, we see Isaac and Abraham's only son whom he loveth. Abraham was a faithful man, and he was willing to offer his son Isaac, just as God had told him to do. And that's one of the reasons that God blessed Abraham, because of that faith that he had, knowing that he would be resurrected, because he had already had a promise. Now, when we talk about Isaac being beloved of Abraham, we can't help but be reminded of Christ at his baptism in Matthew the 3rd chapter, and at the transfiguration in Matthew 17. And what was it that happened after Christ was baptized? The Spirit came down, the voice of God said, what? This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And then after the transfiguration, the Spirit said the same thing. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So this is the principle. There's a principle thing being pointed out here in these things that we're talking about now. We have that same father-son relationship and the sacrificial element as well regarding Abraham and Isaac, and God, and Christ. A father-son relationship and a sacrificial element as well. Now, there's a principle in Scripture that is exemplified on many occasions, and the Apostle Paul actually names it in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter and in verse 46, where Paul says, howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which was natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. That's an important aspect of what we're trying to say this morning to the class regarding Isaac. First, that which is natural, and afterwards, that which is spiritual. Now, this same thing is true, of course. We can think of several different occasions like Adam and Eve. We think about Adam being the first man. He was a natural man. Christ was the second man, the spiritual man. What about Eve? Adam and Eve, the natural. Christ and the ecclesia, the spiritual. Then we got Cain and Abel, and we can go on and on and on about how many times that's pointed out in Scripture. And remember, it is a scriptural principle. First that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. Okay? So there are certain events in the life of Isaac when he was a young man that directly concern us here today in 2022. We know that the account of Ishmael and Isaac, which is found in Genesis chapters 16, 17, 18, and 21, but in Genesis 16, 16, and here we go with that same principle again, we notice in Genesis 16, 16, when Abraham was 80 years old, when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. And Abraham, in verse 20, chapter 25, I can't even read my own slide there. Genesis 21, verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. So there again, we got to do a little math, and we got a 14-year age difference between these two individuals. So we got first that is what? First that which is natural, and then that which is spiritual. Ishmael and Isaac, the spiritual and the natural. So we want to keep those things in mind. Okay. In Genesis, the 21st chapter, in verse 14, we read, and incidentally, Ishmael's name means Yahweh will hear. And it's not long after they get into the wilderness that it becomes obvious of what Ishmael's name actually means. Genesis 21:14, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he took bread and a bottle of water. He gave it to Hagar and put it on her shoulder. And then the child, and they sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So Ishmael's name then was a revelation of what was about to befall him in the wilderness. In Genesis 21, verse 17, after desperation had set in and they ran out of water, and she put, Hagar put Ishmael under a tree, and she went away from him to let the child die. And then the Spirit of God, the angel, appears unto her and said, God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice where he is, the voice of the lad where he is. God heard the voice of the lad, just like his name implies. Yahweh will hear. And why is all that? Because of the righteousness, the faithfulness of Abraham. It's the only reason that Ishmael continued to live, because of Abraham. Okay, in Genesis 16:10, we have a promise that was made to Hagar. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, that is Hagar, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. That was a promise to Hagar concerning Ishmael. Okay, in Genesis 21:18, then the angel reiterates that promise in the wilderness and says, arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. Okay, so then if we back up just a little bit, and we look at the man Isaac then in that little chart there with the arrows, we see the way he descended. We have Abraham, who was his father, and then Hagar, then Ishmael, and Ishmael had 12 sons, the same as Isaac did, and they became princes. And out of those 12 sons, those 12 princes developed the Arab nations. So this principle is being laid forth before us again here. First, that which is natural. First, that which is natural. Now, as for Isaac, Genesis 26 verses 3 through 5 tells us what we need to know about Isaac. Genesis 26 verses 3 through 5. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Why? because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Okay, back up at verse 3 there. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries which I will perform. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham. Somebody tell us about that oath. When did God swear an oath unto Abraham that he would do these things? It's only in one chapter. Yeah. Genesis 15. When Abraham separated the pieces of the animals, the smoking furnace and the burning lamp passed between those pieces. God entered into a covenant with Abraham at that point. There were two individuals involved in that covenant. God didn't just come along and promise him those things, but he actually entered into a covenant, and he swore that covenant by an oath. And what does the New Testament say about that? Okay, come on now. Say again. Heirs according to the promise. Right. Galatians 3rd chapter. Okay. But there's something else that I'm looking for here with regards to those, something about two immutable things. The oath and the promise. Right. The oath and the promise. God promised all these things to Abraham, but he also swore by an oath. And this was done in chapter 15. And that's what this is talking about here in Genesis 26 with regards to Isaac. Okay, now, besides the promises of God to Isaac in Genesis 26, how else does Isaac come to our attention in the New Testament? We see his name mentioned 20 times in the New Testament. So when we read the New Testament, we're actually seeing Isaac's name about 20 times in the New Testament, and he is mostly spoken of in association with Abraham and Isaac. But there are other places where Isaac is mentioned on his own. Besides these places where Isaac is mentioned with regards to Abraham and Jacob, he is named in Romans and Galatians and Hebrews and James. So Isaac, then, is a pretty prominent character in the New Testament, and not just Abraham and Jacob. So what we're going to try to do now is to draw our lesson from Galatians 4 this morning, which is where we're going with all of this. And this is where the Apostle Paul uses Sarah and Isaac, and compares them to Hagar and Ishmael. And a lesson here is aimed toward the Judaizers, which had infiltrated the ecclesia that were scattered throughout the province of Galatia. Havoc was being wreaked everywhere. So then, what were the Judaizers doing? The Judaizers were a group of probably Pharisaic element who had supposedly converted to Christianity. They joined the brethren in these ecclesias, but they wanted to keep certain parts of the law of Moses. Okay, and some of the things that they wanted to do was to observe certain feast days. They wanted to circumcise, and they just didn't comprehend the idea that Christ had come and fulfilled that law, because they still wanted to live under the law. And the key thing here is that they were in bondage to that law. And that plays a heavy part in where we're going with this. Okay, so if you will, go ahead and turn up Galatians 4th chapter. I know that's pretty busy on the screen. But nonetheless, I wanted to highlight some things. We'll come back and talk about those highlighted things later. So we're going to read Galatians, the 4th chapter,
and verses 21 to 31. It says, tell me, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the brethren in Galatia who were having problems with the Judaizers. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not fear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free one. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was of promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one, the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou barren, that beareth not, break forth and cry, thou which travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, and so even it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but we are of the free. Okay, and back up in this thing and look at verse 24 again. Verse 24 says, which all those things that he was just talking about there, the bondage, the mountains, the women, and all these things, he says in verse 24, he says, these things are an allegory. These things are an allegory. In other words, there's a lot of other things that are involved in what the Apostle Paul is attempting to tell these brothers. And Paul is using something that probably a lot of the converts into these ecclesias really didn't understand, because maybe they weren't Jews and they were non-Jews in a lot of these ecclesias. But he's taking something from the Old Testament here. He's pointing it to the Judaizers to say, look here, this is the gospel being preached from the Old Testament. And he goes on to show that in this allegory. Okay. So then, when we think about the word allegory, just exactly what is an allegory? This is from Elpis Israel, page 274. You can look this up on Wikipedia or wherever you want to, in dictionaries and whatnot, and they're all about the same explanation or definition of the word allegory, but this is Brother Thomas, and I think he does an excellent job explaining what an allegory is. Elpis Israel, page 274. A parable is the setting forth of a certain thing as a representative of something else. So then, to allegorize, in other words, he's comparing parable to allegory. To allegorize is to represent truth by comparison, and is a mode of instruction more calculated to keep up the attention and to impress the mind permanently than a set discourse or a formal disquisition. The scriptures are constructed after this ingenious plan, by which they are made so much more interesting and capable of containing so much more matter than any other book on the same subject and of the same size. Okay, so then as we're looking at this fourth chapter of Galatians, we see that there are five sets of twos involved in all this. And remember, first that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. So we see the two sons. The two sons are who? Isaac and Ishmael. The two women are Hagar and Sarah. The two covenants are the covenant of Sinai and the everlasting covenant. The two mountains are Sinai and Zion. And the two cities are both Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is now, Jerusalem that is in the future. That's the allegory, or these are elements of this allegory that's being set before us here. Okay, so then, keeping in mind the allegory, We look at the two sons representing the natural and the spiritual. And this is something that probably may seem a little bit odd to us, but it's not really when we think about it. We want to look at Ishmael as a type of Israel, which in fact he was. It's undeniable after, you know, after we look at these things, and of course we already know that. Ishmael as a type of natural Israel. Did I say Ishmael was a type of Isaac? If I did, I didn't mean to.
Ishmael is a type of natural Israel.
Okay, obviously Ishmael was circumcised, being of the household of Abraham. You can see that in Genesis 17. God promised to multiply and to bless him and to make him a great nation, just like he did Isaac. Ishmael had 12 sons, also known as princes. We can see that in Genesis chapter 25, just as Isaac did. And then in chapter 16 of Genesis, we see that Ishmael was a wild man. His hand was against every man, and every man's hand was against him. Does that not portray Israel? The nation, everybody, since the nation of Israel has been in existence, every nation has been against Israel, and they still are. Genesis 21st chapter, verse 9, Ishmael mocked the true heir, that is Isaac. And then in Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 29 that we read, we note that Paul says that he persecuted the true son. And then Genesis 21, verse 14, we see that he and his mother were cast out. Hagar and Ishmael were cast out into the wilderness. And all these things, then, this points to the allegory of Galatians, the 4th chapter. Okay, so then, in these verses, natural Israel can clearly be seen. Circumcision, a great nation, 12 sons, every man's hand against him, Pharisaic mockings, the persecutions of Christ, and lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So then as we think about that just a little bit and think about the persecuting of the Son, we think about the persecuting of Jesus the Christ. The Jews persecuted Christ the way Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Matthew 27:22-25. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. The governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a multitude was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it. Verse 25, then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and our children. And it was. A million of them died within 40 years because of what they did to Christ. So then the casting out of Hagar and Ishmael, in allegory, then represents the Jews rejecting Christ in the age, that is, during his lifetime. Acts the 13th chapter, verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, and seeing ye put it from you, and you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So here again, we have this allegory that Isaac and Ishmael were working out in the New Testament. Paul is pointing it out to these Judaizers and the brethren of the Ecclesians scattered throughout Galatia. So that here in Galatians 4, the story of Isaac starts to change. In other words, we're not really looking now at Isaac as that historical individual. We're looking at Isaac as something else, as a type, as an allegory. What he represents, which is the important aspect of who and what he was. This is where all this becomes personal for us. That is, how we become the children of promise. Galatians verse 4, chapter 4, verse 28 says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." So then we go over and to the book of Romans, and we see that Isaac's name is mentioned over there as well. Romans 9, 6 through 9. "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which is of Israel." That's an important facet about our understanding about the nation of Israel. There are those who think that every Jew who ever lived, who is under the Mosaic covenant, will be resurrected at the judgment seat. But Paul differs with that right here. "Not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they called children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Not Abraham or Jacob, but "in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, because they are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. First that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual." So then, the lesson here, brethren, is clear for us. That is, to maintain our status, that is, the children of promise, we have to do as Isaac did. That is, to walk in the footsteps of our father Abraham. In John the 8th chapter, verse 39, they answered and said, "Abraham is our father." That is, the Pharisees were speaking to Jesus, and they said, "Abraham is our father. You know, that's all we need." But Christ said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham." But they weren't. They weren't the children of Abraham because they weren't doing the works of Abraham. Romans 4, chapter, verse 12, "And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham." So then, if we want to be children of Abraham, we need to walk in the footsteps of Abraham. The uncircumcised should be circumcised in heart and walk in the footsteps of their adopted father Abraham. So then, this all brings us to the remainder of the twos. On the left-hand side, we see the natural Jew in bondage to a law, that is the law of Moses with its ordinances and its rituals, but the Judaizers were unable to accept that Christ fulfilled those things. And they wanted to bring the true believers into that bondage, which would only bring about death. So here on the one side of this, we have Hagar, who represents the natural, Ishmael, who represents the national, the covenant of the law that was given at Sinai. We have Mount Sinai, and then we have Jerusalem, which is now, which was then when Paul's speaking, and it's ungodly Jerusalem that we see even today. So then all of these things can be summarized down in that bottom column, or the bottom of that left-hand column that says, "In Adam." Whereas on the other hand, we have Sarah, who represents the spiritual, that which is spiritual, Isaac. So in her, we see the everlasting, covenant. We see Mount Zion. We see Jerusalem, which is from above. And all those that are associated with this right-hand column are in Christ. So what have we got here basically that Paul is trying to teach these Judaizers and deny the truth about what the Judaizers are saying? The gospel is an allegory. He's teaching the gospel here. Galatians 3:29, which Sister Gail quoted from, "And if ye be Christ, enter ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And that, when I think about when I first started learning the truth, that was a key element for me. I had heard this and heard that and heard something else and studied this and read that
And it all came together when I understood what that said. Then we have 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So then the Apostle Paul here then is, using this allegory. So the Apostle Paul then uses this allegory to teach the gospel from the Old Testament so the Judaizers could see this is what the Old Testament is teaching. This is what we've got here today. Why are you denying the grace of God and Christ? Why are you denying the atonement? Why are you denying these things? Because all that was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Galatians 4 verse 22 says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Galatians 2 verse 4 says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to Judaizers, into that bondage of the law. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 15, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that word bondage we mentioned earlier, that's an important aspect of this. What are we in bondage to? The law of Moses? The law of sin and death is what we're in bondage to until we come to an understanding. So then, in the whole of all this, then, we see the same thing. We see the gospel then being preached. And then we can go over to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verses 11 through 13, which we all probably could quote. Ephesians 2, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Is that in bondage? What are you in bondage to there? Before each of us came into the knowledge of the truth and were baptized, we were all in bondage to the law of sin and death. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by his blood, so that our relationship has changed from that of the law of sin and death to the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So then as these verses clearly show, that prior to our coming into Christ through baptism, we were all in that same bondage. So, we go back to this. We, brethren, are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So let us walk as Abraham walked, in the footsteps of Abraham. Okay? And the question is, when we look at these two illustrations here, which one of them do we really belong to? We've been baptized. We should be over here on his right-hand side, but sometimes our carnal thinking tends to put us more over here on this other side. And that's what we have to guard against. We have to be with Sarah, Jerusalem from above. We can't walk after the flesh. We have to walk as Abraham walked. I'm going to, we're a little bit early, but I'm going to go ahead and close this with a prayer of David in Psalm chapter 17, verse 5 through 7, I think is pertinent to what we're saying here. David prays, hold up my goings and my paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness
O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee. We put our trust in Yahweh and in the faith of Isaac and Sarah and the promises made to them. Where are we walking? Are we walking after Abraham, or are we walking after the flesh? Anybody comments, questions? Okay, you all can be dismissed.